Luke chapter 24, we're in the fourth week of our Next Step series. And the goal of the Next Step series has been this idea, or really this reality, that no matter where you're at on the faith spectrum, so whether you're checking Jesus out for the first time and you're not really made up your mind, or you've been a follower of Christ for a quarter of a century and you're just continuing to put one step in front of the other every day, that every single one of us in this room has a step to take in following Jesus. That there isn't a destination that we're ever going to get to here in this life where we can say, okay, I'm there, I'm done. But yet there is always going to be a direction that we could be heading toward Jesus, to trusting Him more, to acting like Him more, to living like He lived in this world. And so wherever you're at this morning, you have a step to take. And so the last 3 weeks, we've talked about what it means to take a step toward Jesus. And we started out at a foundational level, what it looked like to know God. Not just know about God, but to know Him, to know about Him in such a way that it affected the way you thought about Him and the way you thought about others and the way you lived. What it meant to trust Him. And we learned in John 17 that Jesus says it's that knowing of God that actually is life, eternal life. And then we looked the next week about how we're to know God on a personal level, but within a community. That God has saved us as individuals to be part of a community, to be part of His church. And that was His idea, not ours. And that living inside that community, we heard from last week from Mark chapter 6, that you're to live as a disciple of Jesus, dependent upon Him. Even when you're at the very end of yourself, Jesus is there with you to help you take that next step. And so thinking through, okay, what are the steps I need to take in knowing God and living in community and being a disciple? And this week we're going to wrap it up as Jesus wrapped up His earthly ministry with His disciples, talking to them about what it looked like now to live as His disciple in a world that doesn't believe. So we've talked about what it looks like to live as a disciple inside the church. But now, how do you live among people who aren't Christian, who aren't followers of Jesus? And listen, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. What you're going to hear is this is Jesus' commands to Christians on how to interact with you, how to love you, what should motivate us. So look with me at Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day He rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." I don't know how young I was when I first heard someone ask the question, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" But I was pretty young, probably my son's age, like my oldest son's age, 5 years old. Like, and at the time, all I could think about is I wanted to be an astronaut. I don't know why. I just thought space was really cool. And it was either that or I wanted to like live with dinosaurs. Like those, as a young boy, I feel like those are pretty two common things. And dinosaurs are all dead. And there's a lot of digging involved in doing that. And so I'm like, I'll just be an astronaut. Shoot me up into space. And of course, like, my childhood was filled with movies like Independence Day, and Will Smith made going to space even cooler. And then he had Apollo 13, which was one of those movies that's just still to this day. It's a movie I watch, and I remember how I felt watching it when I was 9 or 10 years old. I just want to go into space. But there's a lot you have to do to be an astronaut. You have to, one, get really good grades and get into a good college, and then learn a lot of math, and then go to college some more, and then get accepted into NASA, then be really good physical shape. And like when we got to math, I was out. Like I'm out. Now that they're like doing SpaceX and stuff, maybe I can raise some money or something and get shot into space that way. But as I think about this, like, that's a question all of us have been asked at some point. Like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it's usually like when you're really little. Like, and it's just kind of strange to me, because what we're really asking is, hey, what are you going to do with your life? And we're asking 5-year-olds and 6-year-old kids this. Like, I see you started kindergarten. So what's your purpose in life? And it just blows my mind. And it's, and the reason we do this is because there's something in us that inherently knows that we're here for a purpose. That there's a reason we're here, that there's a purpose to our life. Even if, and everyone has a purpose, even if you feel like your life is meaningless or purposeless, you wake up every day with some goal in your mind to accomplish today. Even if it's the blanket statement, I just want to be happy today. I just want to do what I want to do today. I just want peace and quiet today. And every action you have, you undertake that day, is moving you toward that goal. And most of your frustrations that day are because your goal isn't getting met. We all have a purpose. And the thing is, like, we're hardwired by God to live with a purpose. There's a reason we're not content to wander aimlessly in life. Because when God made you and He made humanity, He made us curious and He made us to live with a purpose. And just because we reject His purpose doesn't mean that we just shut down. What we do instead is we replace His good purposes with our own ideas. However, what we'll find happening is that a lot of times when we replace His ultimate purpose for our life, which we're going to get to in a second, with something else, we actually find that secondary purpose is really shallow and meaningless. And what happens over time is people have midlife crisis, or they find themselves working in the same job and they're about to retire and they don't know what to do with their life anymore. Or they find themselves just one day in the middle of their life and they're like, what am I doing? God's purpose for us will never leave us in that place, though. God's purpose for us, as we read even here in Luke chapter 24, is a purpose that is rooted in knowing who we are before God as a sinner, knowing who we are before God as forgiven, and knowing who we are before God as empowered by Him to live for His name. Like, there is a purpose He has for us here. Like, if you ever stop to think, if you're a follower of Jesus, just to stop to think that Jesus worked so hard to give His disciples assurance that it's by grace you're saved by faith alone. And so once you're saved by the blood of Christ, you're covered by the blood of Christ, you're sealed forever. There's nothing that can take you away from the love of God. And so knowing that, you begin to wonder, okay, well, why, God, do you just leave me here? If nothing's going to change in my eternity based on how I live the rest of my life, then why am I still here? Why doesn't God save us and then just take us, beam us up to heaven? Because He has a purpose for our lives. And you're part of it. And as a disciple, your purpose, as Jesus says here, is to make disciples by God's power. That your purpose is to make disciples by God's power. And that has always been the purpose for His people. And now it's our turn to enter into that. Look with me again at Luke chapter 24. So Jesus starts out in verse 44 talking with them. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Those three categories are really Him saying the whole Old Testament. Those are Hebrew categories for what we call the Old Testament. And then He opened their minds. Really, He made them open-minded to understand the Scriptures. And said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." He's saying all of that repentance and forgiveness from sins and the proclamation of my name and all of this to the nations, all that has been written about me in the Old Testament. He's bringing them into the bigger story of God. He's saying to them, your life, as short as it is, because you're my disciple, is actually part of God's grand eternal story of redemption and restoration. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and verses 1 through 3, God introduces himself, or maybe not introduces himself, but begins to speak to Abram, and he says to Abram, I'm going to make a family from your family, and they are going to bless the world. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Or you go to Exodus chapter 9, where God is talking to Moses, and he's trying to encourage Moses as Moses is leading the Israelites out from underneath Pharaoh's power. And he actually said, I raise Pharaoh up for this so I may crush him and my name may be proclaimed in all the world. Or you see this beautiful picture at the end of Isaiah, in Isaiah 66, where all God's people from all the nations are brought to him in his temple, and they are worshiping. And he makes priests out of people who even weren't even Israelites. And that's just three references from dozens, if not hundreds, of God's references and love and desire for the nations. God's vision has been and always is and always will be that his people would grow and that they would be made of people from all the nations of the world, all ethnicities, all social backgrounds, all economic backgrounds, and that he is so committed to this vision and this purpose that Jesus actually says in verse 49, wait, God's going to send you some power. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So important to God that he's going to supply the power to actually do it. You don't have to do this on your own. I mean, look at all that God does in this paragraph. He opens their minds, which is actually part of repentance. Like, that word repentance means to have your mind changed. You learn something new and you change the way you think. So he's opening their mind, allowing their minds to be changed, and then he is forgiving them of their sins, and then he is empowering them with the Spirit to live this new life. God wants us to live this missional life of purpose, to make disciples by his power. And that story and purpose continues today in his church. Like, if you were to go to Acts, which is basically Luke part 2, you would see that God's Spirit descends in power on the church. The church explodes in Acts chapter 2, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And then it begins to spread from Jerusalem, either through people being missionaries and taking it outside the boundaries, or through persecution. But God gets his people mobilized, and they begin the gospel begins to spread. And the majority of the churches that are planted aren't planted or even written about in the book of Acts. They're planted by ordinary people we never hear of. Like, you and I are sitting here today because of the church's commitment to obey and trust Jesus here in this passage. They were the light shining in the darkness. They were this lamp that was just giving light, but God was the electricity powering them. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to take our place in God's story. Repenting and being forgiven of our sin, being empowered by God to verbally proclaim the gospel, so that he can open people's minds, so that he can forgive their sin, so that he can empower them and make them disciples. It's like we're running a race and the baton has been passed on to us and it's our turn to run. It's our turn to be the light of the world, to be the city on the hill. But if you're like me, that's not a daily reality. It's not a motivating factor. I'm much more comfortable, and I find my own heart this week challenged by the fact that I tend to find my purpose and identity not in this new life of mission, this new life of evangelism and discipleship, but in a life spent on comfort and ease. Where the people I care about are not the people who don't know Jesus around me, but myself. And then my wife and my kids. People who bring me joy, who aren't going to be difficult. I can find myself thinking about retirement. I can think about myself building up a 401k. I can think about my kids and their safety. Or maybe you can, maybe we could, you know, you can even begin to start thinking about other people's purposes in life. Like at some point in my life, maybe this is where you're at, my goal in a day was just to have fun. To find some way to get high or to get drunk. I mean, that's some of our neighbors right now. To find some way to pleasure ourselves. To find some way, maybe, to just get at the end of the day and feel like you didn't anger or upset God too much. Our minds drift from the reality of who we are in Christ, forgiven and empowered for His mission. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, the idea of evangelism and mission just seems like it's wrong to you. Like maybe the issue isn't that your mind wanders, but the issue is that you just don't believe this is something good. But understand that Jesus' command this morning isn't just a command for the early apostles. It is a command for the church. And it is a command that the church has fulfilled for 2,000 years. And it is a command that the church will always fulfill until Jesus comes back. Out of all the steps that we can take in getting closer to God, this is the only step that we can take that we won't get to take when we finally depart this life into the life, into God's presence forever. Our purpose, the disciples' purpose, is to make disciples by God's power. So why is this so hard for us? I think there are two reasons this gets difficult for us. And I alluded to one earlier, and it's the reason that sometimes we just reject His purpose for us. We just reject it. Like we give a lot of reasons for dismissing God in this way. One, maybe we don't do it because it feels wrong. We don't want to step on other people's beliefs, right? Like we shouldn't be so arrogant as to believe we got it all figured out. Or maybe you reject His purpose because you just think it's too hard for you. You're like, that's something for the professionals. That's something for a pastor or a missionary or a seminary student, someone who knows the Bible more than me. I don't know enough. Or maybe you just don't take God seriously in it. Grace has moved from something that is an application of forgiveness and love and security to now is an excuse for disobedience. In each of these ways, in rejecting God's purpose, what we're actually saying to God in that moment is, you know, I hear you, but I think I'm actually smarter than you on this. I actually think I got this figured out better than you, Lord. We're saying to God, like, it's not loving to actually tell someone that they've been following something that's not true. So God, you're wrong. And we actually, just a side note on this, we actually feel like we're being more inclusive when we have that mindset. That somehow if we can just affirm everybody's belief system as equal before the Lord, that as long as they sincerely believe and they're good people, that they'll be saved. What we're actually doing is rejecting God's gospel. And we're actually saying that we're actually giving up a truth claim ourselves that God, you're wrong on this, that everybody will be saved as long as they're sincere. And we're actually, in trying to be inclusive, we're actually being extremely exclusive, because we're saying everyone who doesn't think the way I think is wrong. And we're saying that all the adherents of Christianity and all the adherents of Islam and all the adherents of Buddhism and all the adherents of Hinduism are wrong, which is 5/6 of the world's population. All because we feel in ourselves that I'm wiser and smarter than God is. Or maybe you're here and you're the person that says, I'm not strong enough or smart enough. I don't know enough to actually do this. And you're saying, I know that, Lord, that you said that you'll give me your power and that this is what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't believe it. You're wrong. Or maybe you're someone saying this morning that God just isn't going to take it. I'm not going to take this seriously. I mean, I'm loved. I have grace, and you'll love me despite this, and He will. But you're wrong in thinking that this is not a pathway into better and deeper and truer life with God. While some of us reject His purpose, the other part of this is some of us reject His power. Like, there are people in this room, you're striving to live this out. With all that you are, you want to live your life for God's purpose, but you're neglecting His power to do it. You're putting so much energy and effort into strategy and personality and into your own ability, and you're sitting there like this lamp who's wanting to shine, but you're just not plugged into the wall. And it leads to this life where, on one hand, if you succeed in doing it your own way, you actually become prideful and believe that you're strong, and what your trust is not in the Lord, but it's in all these methods that you used. Or if you're failing at it, you actually begin to feel shamed, and you begin to feel guilt, and that nothing's working, and so you get to scrambling because somehow you believe that there is a method that will work. And maybe I'm just not equipped to do this method. And so you kind of work around. And what you're aiming for is to find another method and not to rest in the Lord's power. That He will use someone like you. And then we end up judging others like this too. We look down on those who aren't as missional as we are. Or we idolize those that are doing great things. And in both of these, like rejecting God's purpose and rejecting His power, are really just rejecting the gospel message. It's rejecting the good news that God knows best and what's best for you, and that He's worthy of your trust. Just follow Him. It's rejecting the good news that God has forgiven you of your failures and that you are no longer condemned or no longer judged before the Lord based on your record, but on the record of Jesus. There's no reason to feel shame or guilt before the Lord. It's a rejection of the good news that God has brought you into His presence, and His presence is now living within you, and that you don't have to scramble to try to be strong enough or try to be good enough or have all this ability. It's not like those things are bad, but they're not where you should find your hope. And you're rejecting the good news that God has given you a new life. A life with a greater purpose, a life that Jesus Himself lived. Jesus lived a life where He made disciples by God's power. And He's inviting us this morning into that life. If you will, flip back to Luke chapter 3. Because I want you to see the role of the Spirit in Jesus' life and just how similar it is to the way it is in our life today. So Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit came down on Jesus in power. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There you have Jesus following the direction of the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee after being in the wilderness, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And then down in verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So he's reading the Old Testament. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then later, further down in verse 21, he said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus lived a life empowered by the Spirit. And that same Spirit that empowered the Son of God, now Jesus says it's coming down on power on his disciples and on you and I. Like, can you just wrap your head around that? That like in the same way that the Spirit of God descended on Jesus, the Spirit of God descends on us. And that because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead and gave us new life, that God, because when the Spirit descends on us, says the exact same thing, that you are my beloved Son and you are well pleased. That God looks at us as his child. That the Spirit of God leads us through the wilderness. That he empowers us in the hard seasons of life to trust the Lord. That the Spirit of God is upon us to now proclaim good news to those bound up in chains. Jesus is inviting us into the life he lived. Like, do you know this? Like, not do you know about it? Like, do you know it? Have you experienced? Do you believe that this is true of you? Like, until you do, it will be impossible for you to actually want to and have joy in proclaiming the gospel to others. It will always seem like a struggle to you, and it will always seem like a struggle to trust God, and it'll always seem like a struggle to actually see it as a good thing until you know that Jesus is so for you that not only did he forgive you of your sins, but he sent the Spirit that empowered his own life into your heart, into your life, so you can do the same things. You have been called into his people to proclaim the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Can we just not settle for being forgiven of our sins and just saying that's good enough? Can we just refuse to settle for saying, "I'm forgiven of all my sins, and now I'm just going to sit here on the sidelines and let you guys play"? We have been forgiven of our sins, and that has made a way for us into God. The veil has been torn, and we are brought into the presence of God by Jesus. And God's presence has now been brought into us to get us onto the field and playing. Jesus died and rose again, not just so you can say, "I'm forgiven and I have no sin." That is a means to the end of life. Of a life in God's presence, lived by God's presence constantly. To reject the mission of God is to reject the good thing and the good gift that Jesus died to give you. Now, this isn't me saying that we all need to go out and get on the mission field today. It's not saying let's pack our bags and go to Africa. It's saying that you, where you're at right now, are empowered by the Spirit of God to be on mission like Jesus was. To proclaim repentance, to talk about God in such a way that it changes people's minds about who He is. To proclaim forgiveness. That of all the things that you have done in your life, to reject God, to hurt God, to reject others and hurt others, that all of that by the blood of Christ is wiped clean. And to proclaim that there is a new life that is out there for you. A life empowered by God Himself. God wants to invite you into that where you're at right now. Wherever you work, wherever you live, whatever hobbies you have. Like, you're part of something greater. You're part of God's family, so let's embrace this new identity. Let's stop just kind of shuffling around, leaning on God's grace, without ever getting in the game. So how do we, I want to spend the last 5 to 10 minutes getting really practical with you. Because I know it's one thing for me to say, let's do this. Let's make disciples by God's power. But it's another thing to go, okay, how? How do we do this? And so I want to end our time by giving you, one, 3 steps to take. And then secondly, 3 steps to endure. Because as you take these 3 steps to be more missional, you're going to get worn out. You're going to find that you're going to be spiritually attacked. You're going to find that there's going to be opposition. You're going to find things aren't going to go the way you had them going in your mind. And you're going to need to endure. So I want to give you 3 steps to take and then 3 steps to take to endure. First, and I'm just going to be straight up, I stole these 3 steps from a book called Life on Mission. It's a great book. You should read it. You get more out of it than what you might get from me this morning. But 3 steps to take. The first one is identify. Identify those around you who need to hear and believe the gospel. So what I mean by that is you just go where you go already. Do what you do already, but go and do these things with new eyes, with intentionality, with a mindset that says, I'm kind of got my radar out looking for people who one, maybe they're more friendly and open to me than others. Like a friendship could start pretty easily here. Or maybe they're in a place where I just see them all the time. Or maybe it's someone around me who they're just really struggling and it's evident. Maybe I could step in into this place to help them and be a support. Identify who are those 1 to 2 people around you that are already part of your life and what you do. And then secondly, invest your life into those people. Be intentional with them. Create moments to see them. Invite them to meals and to hang out with you. Go where they're at. Ask questions and then listen to the answers. And then respond to what they say. What needs do they have and how can you fill those? How could you be good news to them? And in this investing, you're just looking for opportunities to tell them about God. Sharing your own story. Like that, if you know God and you know who He is, you can interject these little things about God all the time. God is faithful, you know. Like, God is worthy of your trust. God loves you. God is merciful. God is gracious. Those little statements can mean the world to people and can be life-altering. And then thirdly, invite them into Christian community. Like, as you're hanging out and investing your life, you should be also thinking, okay, what's a good step for them? Maybe it is like, hey, come and sit with me on Sunday morning. I know you haven't been to church, but let's come and just sit with me. Or maybe it's, I have a gospel community. Gospel communities will be starting up in September, mid-September. So maybe it's, they're not going to be comfortable on a Sunday, so I'm going to invite them to my home or to my friend's home, and we're going to sit and we're going to have gospel community. Or maybe it's as simple as saying, hey, would you be up for reading one of the gospels with me? And then is there a friend or another Christian friend that you can invite to do that with you, to make it a group of three instead of two? Like, this is a slower process, but it's a process of relational investment into someone's life, into one or two people. So they're going to be, and I'm going to say, side note, I know who some of you are, and you're going to go, I can do three or four. Put 10 on me. Jesus did 12, I can do 20. And you're just, don't do that. One to two. Like, I love being a pastor because I get paid full time to minister to people's hearts and souls. And it wears me out to do it, but I love it. One to two people. And I'm an introvert, but I have all this time, so I think that cancels it out. One to two people. Invest your life into them. And then as you do that, remember these three steps to help you endure faithfully. Pray. And step one. Like, so first of all, why don't you just pray for your own heart first? Like, figure out what glitches you have in you that might push back on this idea that I have to invest my life in someone else so that they know who Jesus is. Pray that the Lord would reveal that to you. He just fleshed that out for you. Pray that He would open your eyes to who those one to two people are. Pray for their minds to be open. Do you realize that Jesus had to be the one to open the minds of the disciples? They spent 3 years with them, but it wasn't until now that when Jesus opened their minds, I keep hitting this microphone, that when Jesus opens their minds, that they begin to understand. Pray for God to open their minds and to be receptive. Pray for them to repent, to turn to Him, and to be forgiven of their sin. And pray that God would empower their life to do the same. Pray, pray, pray. Because remember, Jesus told His disciples to wait until He sent the promise of the Father. They could not do it. If 11 dudes, minus Judas, who spent 3 years with Jesus, were not equipped to go out immediately and start telling people about Jesus until the Spirit came upon them, that says something about us. Do not do this on your own. And prayer is one of the best and easiest things to do to remind yourself, it's not on me. It's not on me to convince them. It's not on me to convert them. It's not on me to do this. And in fact, if you're not a follower of Jesus, it's not on us. I want to convince you, but you need to be praying that if God is real, that He would reveal that to you this morning. Second thing you need to do, and I want to get through these quicker because I want to be mindful of the time. The second thing you can do to endure is just be faithful to proclaim the gospel. If you ever want to feel like evangelism is wasting your time and you're just spinning your wheels, one of the ways to do that is to be in a relationship where you're not ever sharing the gospel. You're investing your life into this person, hoping God does something, but yet you're never opening your mouth to share with them their need for Jesus. Like, I want you to notice that in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says that they're to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what they need to know. That their thinking about God needs to change, and that God wants to change their thinking, and that they need to be forgiven of their sins. That's what you and I need to know. Social justice is an outworking of this. A new life is an outworking of this message. But it's not the message. So proclaim the gospel. It will energize you to do so. Like, the good news is that God, through our repentance and through His forgiveness, has made a way for us back to God. Because that's the problem in all of us. So instead of standing under his judgment, through Jesus, we stand in his love and his grace and apply. So just tell the story. Tell your story. When did you realize that that was the truth of you, for yourself? Tell the story, the story about Jesus. Try to open the Bible, and that's where you're like, hey, you want to read through the gospel with me? One of the things I remember doing with a guy is I was just pretty blunt with him one day. We were talking about Jesus, and I said, my hope and desire for you is that you would believe that Jesus is God and that you would repent and forgive you and be forgiven of your sins. I can't force you to do that. But that's what I pray for, and that's what I want for you. And he didn't hate me for it. Like, just be honest with them. And if they say no, that's not the end of the relationship. God uses your faithfulness to break through the heads of stubborn people. And if people gave up, if people gave up on me the first time I said no, I wouldn't be here today. Lastly, thirdly, the step to endure faithfully is rest in God's power, not your own ability. Rest in God's power, not a program. Rest in God's power, not a script. Rest in God's power, not in your successes. Rest in God's power, not in your failures. You identify, invest, and invite the people God has brought into your life while praying and proclaiming over them, and you leave the rest to God. God saves. God opens the mind. God forgives. God empowers. You get to be his agent for that. That's it. And so let's just be a church that is willing to be used by God until we can't be used anymore and we die. And if God so happens to bring thousands of people to salvation, or if he brings 12 or he brings none, may we at least be willing to say, I have been a good and faithful servant to the Lord Jesus. I have proclaimed the gospel. I have loved people well. I have invested my life into my brothers and sisters. I have invested my life into those around me who I love who don't know Jesus. And I've left it the rest in God's hands. Your purpose, the disciples' purpose, is to make disciples by God's power. By God's power. So this morning, let's spend some time praying and repenting of trying to do this on our own strength or rejecting God in it completely. And then let's rest in who God is and who he has made us to be as his disciple. And then walk out of here sent out by his power to invest our lives in just a handful of people so that he could do something great. Let's do that together. Let's pray.